The first passage I'd like to read in this gospel broadcast tonight, dear friends, is Psalm 2. Psalm 2. That's page 689 in these Bibles. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in tumultuous agitation? And why do the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the princes plot together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that dwelleth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then will he speak to them in his anger, and in his fierce displeasure will he terrify them. And I have anointed my king upon Zion, the hill of my holiness. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my son, I this day have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee nations for an inheritance, and for thy possession the ends of the earth. Thou shalt break them with a scepter of iron, as a potter's vessel thou shalt dash them in pieces. And now, O kings, be ye wise, be admonished, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way, though his anger burn but a little. Blessed are all who have their trust in him. I'll read some other passages later. But for now, I just wanted to look at this particular psalm. The nations are in tumultuous agitation. How accurately that describes the situation, the current situation in the world. This passage was written hundreds of years even before Jesus came. More than 2,000 years ago, perhaps 3,000 years ago, this passage was written. But how true and up to date it is about the state of the world. The nations are in agitation. Why do the peoples meditate a vain thing? It describes the situation of the world that we're in. The situation of a rebellion of mankind, all of mankind, against a perfect and holy God. It describes also, in a sense, the state of the nations at the end times, which is what we're in. The kings of the earth set themselves and the princes against Jehovah and against his anointed. The kings of the earth are those that are in power, those that are ruled. And that would speak to us of governments and those that have power and authority on the earth. We've been reminded once more this week of the corruption and wickedness in man's government. The wickedness of man's world, the wickedness of man's government, and the inability of man's government to solve the problems of the world. How much we've been reminded once more. The godlessness of man's government. We know that government is set up, is a minister for good, and is to maintain law and order. But we've also, on the other side, see that man's government is corrupt. Man's government has failed throughout all of history. But the kings of the earth and the princes would speak about those that are in high places, the world that is against Jesus. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus says often, the world has hated me and it will hate you. Jesus speaks many verses like this, and that's against God's people. But the kings of the earth in this sense are against God's, because the whole world is against God's. The whole world is rebelled because of sin. The whole world is rebelled because they have gone their own way and chosen to go their own way. So they say, let us break their bonds asunder. Let's throw off all restraint. Let's throw off any idea of God so that we can do our own thing. How often that we see that in the world today. We see that man doing his own thing. But what is the answer from God? What's his response? He says, he that's in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He will speak to them in his anger. So God is angry against sin, but he loves the sinner. God is greatly offended by the sin of man, the wickedness and corruption in government, the terrible things that are done in secret that will be brought to light. God is angry at sin, but he loves the sinner. And that's why the gospel goes out tonight, dear friends, so that we might have a relationship with this God. This God is so great that he will just laugh at the wicked rulers of the earth. They mean nothing, they cannot touch his glory. He is so far greater, so much greater than all the powers of the earth. He holds the breath of each one of us in his hands. The scriptures are full of the descriptions of the majesty of God, the greatness and power that he has. The Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. That is the power of the God that we are speaking about tonight in the gospel. We have the corruption of government that we know very well. But God's answer is that he has anointed his king upon Zion, the hill of his holiness. God has a king who will one day reign in perfect righteousness in his kingdom. How wonderful to have that prospect before us, to be part of that kingdom. And that's exactly why the gospel goes out tonight, dear friends. It's perhaps an unusual passage for the gospel, but I was thinking how relevant it is when we see the wickedness and corruption of man's government, but we see the beauty and majesty of the king, the true king of the world. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and threw down palm branches. That was a sign, just a small sign, of the fact that Jesus is the true King of the world. Above the cross of Jesus, there was a sign that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate made sure that it stayed there. The Lord Jesus is the rightful King, dear friends. We do not look to any government. We do not look to any human government for our hopes. We look to the true King who will one day reign in perfect righteousness. But how wonderful it is that the true King became a servant. Became a servant king and became the saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this passage. He's mentioned in verse 7. "Thou art my son, I this day have begotten thee." The Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years after this passage was written, was going to become the saviour of the world. This passage speaks to us of the coming in of the Lord Jesus, the only rightful king over the world. Psalm 2 verse 7. Psalm 2 verse 7. "Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10. "Now, O kings, be ye wise, be admonished, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling." So the message to all the great and good of the world is serve Jehovah. Rulers that recognise God's people, rulers that recognise what is of importance to God, are pleasing to him. Those that uphold the rule of freedom, the rule of law, but the freedom of God's people to gather. Those that recognise God and pay reverence and respect to him are right. But the main message of the gospel is kiss the Son. That means have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read a bit later another passage. But the opportunity tonight is to come to a living relationship with this Son, the Son of God, the wonder and majesty of who he is. He came from the heights of glory, dear friends. None less than the Son of God in all his majesty and glory. None less than the rightful King of the earth. The King that every true believer is longing for to see. To see him come in his majesty and glory. He will firstly come for his own, his true people, his true blood-bought saints. He will come later on a white horse, followed by the saints. How wonderful that is. And he will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the rightful king that every true blood-bought saint, every true believer, true Christian is looking for. Looking for the coming of that king, because it will be a kingdom of perfect righteousness, justice, freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin, and perfect justice and righteousness and holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a king, but for now he's presented as a saviour. Why is he presented as a saviour? Because we need a saviour. We desperately need a saviour. We're all sinners. We all have gone our own way, away from God. We've all got sins on our records, including the preacher, every one of us. We've all got a bad history, no matter how old or young we are. So we need to be made right with God. How can we be made right with God? Because the King who's spoken of in this passage, and because the Son who's spoken of in this passage, became the Saviour. He took that lowly place. He was born in the manger at Bethlehem, the most humble conditions that you could ever be born into. Much more humble, perhaps, no doubt, than any one of us here. He was born in the most poorest circumstances and took the way of suffering and death, the way of humility and shame and death. He bore our shame, he bore our guilt, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He led a perfect, holy, spotless life, a life without sin. He was accused falsely. He was accused at every moment by the Pharisees and others. He was attacked. He was accused in many different ways. And yet he lived a perfect, holy, spotless life and went to the cross for you and for me, dear friends. He went to the cross to lay down his life to become the Lamb of God. The Son of God became the Lamb of God. How wonderful, dear friends, that John could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's specifically the Lamb in the Gospel. The Son and the King became the Lamb. The Lamb of God to take our punishment, rightfully due to us, on himself. Blessed are all who have their trust in him. That's such a powerful statement. Blessed, that means happy. That means grateful. Blessed means to be have a special blessing, to have something that's worthwhile, to have something that's very, very valuable. That could hardly be put in a stronger way. The gospel is preached tonight so that you might be one of those people. Blessed are all who have their trust in him. Repentance towards God. That means we say sorry to God for the things that we've done wrong, the sins that we've committed. We turn from them and we put our faith and trust in what he has done at Calvary's cross. That's what trust is. Trust in him. How can we trust in him? Because he has not failed. We have failed in many things. He has not failed. A perfect, holy, spotless life and a perfect, complete death. That's why we can trust in him, because he has become the perfect sacrifice for sin. Because God is perfect, we have to become perfect in order to get into heaven. We become perfect by trusting in the perfect, finished work of a perfect, spotless man, so that we might be looked at as perfect in God's sight. There is nothing in this world that's perfect. But we've been reminded even more recently of how imperfect, not only imperfect, but corrupt and wicked man's system of government is. How perfect the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have to become perfect in order to get into heaven. But God is willing to forgive and willing to wash away sin, the sin of all those who put their faith and trust in the Son of God, so that they might be washed clean from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. What a powerful statement that is from God's words. Every sin. Every sin will be forgiven. Think of the greatness of that power, the power of the blood. Because a perfect, spotless sacrifice has been made. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Saviour? Have you accepted Him as Lord, Saviour and Lord? That means to be guided by Him as Lord over our life. I'd like to read also Psalm 46. Psalm 46. That's page 718. Psalm 46. To the chief musician of the sons of Korah on Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a help in distresses very readily found. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the heart of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and foam, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams thereof, whereof make glad the city of God, the sanctuary of the habitations of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her at the dawn of the morning. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our high fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of Jehovah, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He hath made wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our high fortress, Selah. The reason I read this psalm was really mainly for verse 6, but I'd like to just cover it briefly. God is our refuge and strength. How much we need refuge and strength in these perilous times. A help in distresses. How many people are in distress? But God is very readily found. He is near to those. Call upon him while he is near. And he is near tonight, because the gospel is still going out. In verse 2 we get mentioned fear. Fear is what marks the world at the moment. Fear often has. We were listening to a song just before we came out called Fear is a Liar. The truth will set you free. If you know the truth will set you free. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How much people need to be delivered from fear. Satan's weapon is fear. Fear is being spread in many different ways, but how wonderful it is to know the answer. We will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the heart of the seas. That might speak of all sorts of very big events. Those that know the Lord don't need to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Though the waters thereof roar and foam, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Many things are being shaken tonight, today. Governments, many systems of man, many things that are being shaken in our world, things that we thought were not going to change. But there is a city of God. We spoke about the kingdom of God earlier. There is the city of God. That is a coming city. How wonderful to be part of that coming city of God. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the sanctuary of the habitations of the Most High. Verse 4. That's the place where God dwells. There's an opportunity tonight to come to know the true and living God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through putting faith and trust in Him and what He has done at Calvary's cross. And as we were thinking earlier, of those that do the will of God become the part of the family of God. When you become a Christian, you're brought into God's family. And all true Christians will one day live in the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What a beautiful place that is. There's a wonderful description of it in the last two passages, or the last two chapters, the last two chapters of Revelation. Right at the end of Revelation, there's a lovely description of the city of God. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. But the nations raged in verse 6, the kingdoms were moved. That shows the weakness of man's government. The weakness of and corruption and wickedness of man's government. But Jehovah of hosts is with us. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us as our Lord and Saviour, we know that He's with us all the way home. We often be reminded that He's an all the way home Saviour. He's with us until the end. He never leaves us. He's with us through the article of death, through the whatever we have to go through, He's with us. The God, Jehovah of hosts, is with us. He's not a God who deserts us. Sometimes in life we have friends who we think are friends, and perhaps they desert us later on. God of the Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our high fortress, Selah. But there is coming a time in verse 9 when He will make wars to cease. This is a coming kingdom, dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and He will make wars to cease unto the end of the earth. There are quite a few passages that speak about the coming reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its beauty and perfection. He will reign from the river to the ends of the earth on the earth during the millennium. What a lovely passage it is in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. That means to be calm, to have a peace in our hearts. To have peace in our hearts and minds, to know that we're right. We've been made on a right relationship with a perfect and holy God. How much that is needed today. That suggests peace of mind. Peace with God. The Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross. We became enemies from God, enemies of God, because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross for all those who trust in Him. How valuable that is. That is worth more than the greatest thing that this world can give. Peace. Peace in our hearts. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our high fortress. All of these things are possible only because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect death at Calvary's cross. He was nailed to Calvary's cross, dear friends, for you and for me. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, a death of shame and loss. He endured the cross, despising the shame. We think of the awfulness of the cross and all it meant for Him. He was nailed hand and feet to the cross for you and for me. But He died, and 3 days later He rose again. That's why He's coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the empty tomb, is the foundation of Christianity. And that's why we have a message of the gospel tonight. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him that we put our faith and trust in. We put our faith and trust in the not sure knowledge of the resurrection, the death, burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And every true believer has the wonderful privilege of being part of that coming kingdom. We will see him in all his majesty and glory. We cannot see him now. Faith is believing what we do not see. But faith will give place to sight. We will no longer need to have faith because we will see him. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a comfort it is to know the peace of God in our hearts. I thought the verse 10 would be a great comfort for those that are in distress and in great fear at this time. Perfect love cast out fear, but also be still and know that I am God. May we have an assurance of that. May we know that we are saved and we trust in the Son of God. He alone is worthy to be trusted. No one on this earth can be trusted except the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said, he gave prophecies that he would die on Calvary's cross. He said he would die and he would rise again. And he did exactly that. We were saying earlier in the scriptures that actions speak louder than words. Not that it's in the scriptures, but how important it is to trust in the Lord Jesus. He gave promises and prophecies about what he would do, and he carried them out. How wonderful to know that we have a sure and certain hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, who will soon come for his own. Are you one of his own? How important it is to know that we are one of his own. We belong to the Lord Jesus, so that we will know for certain that when he comes, he will call us to be with him. We have the scriptures to assure us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. May we have that assurance in our hearts as we go on and wait for him to come, for his name's sake.
Amen.